picture of Jesus helping you when you have a bad day. Now, that'll be interesting what your bad day looks like. It might involve a whipping, if some of you remember that. Draw a picture, put that on my desk, and those 30-year-old gumballs, one of them is yours. So anyway, I'm not responsible for dental appointments. So this is the last of our favorite series, and so Alvina, it's yours. It's your day, all right? And I'm wearing, yeah, we're good. And so this is your verse, and we're going to look at the whole chapter because it's full of some really good stuff. Then the next 6 weeks, if you want to throw a dart at it, I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 6 and read it, get familiar with it. We're going to be doing several sermons out of those are verses that I have learned for myself, and Matthew chapter 6 is just packed with good stuff, so we're going to do that. Wednesday night, people, I jumped the gun. I'm going to be, whatever I preach on, then we'll talk about, so we've got one more week, one more prayer we're going to look over, and then we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, whatever I've preached on, so we'll be doing that. So anyway, those are the things that are coming up, and I called the title of the sermon, Times of Trouble, and yeah, Dan and Julie, I didn't think they were actually going to put that Star Trek picture in there. I just, be in prayer for Dan and Julie. They go this week to Dan's still not feeling good, got a lot of different things going on, so be in prayer for them. I didn't think he was actually going to use that, and only a few of you know Star Trek, The Trouble with Trebles, and the whole, yeah, okay, we'll stop there. So anyway, I'm surprised Dan even got that. So anyway, so thank you. But Times of Trouble. Crisis. I have a love-hate relationship with that one song, Glorious Day. Love it. But in our class today, we were talking about memories and things that trigger memories. And that song, Glorious Day, came out in a horrible time in my life. And I clung to it, like, for all life. Went on a mission trip, and I know we got kids here, but this is life. I'll try to be general on it. Went on a mission trip to a place that we started to go to here. It's Bass Chapel Gator. And you know, if it's a missionary named Gator, that's probably pretty cool. I mentioned it kind of before. At an orphanage, they have several orphanages now, and so we were in First Baptist Carl Junction. We go on a trip to go down there and help them for a week. We get there on a Saturday, go to church on Sunday. Long story short, when we get back, we're chilling out, and we find out that their adoptive son has killed himself. And so, I know we got children here, but this is life, and I want you to understand what's happening is happening more with children and people, and we need to address these things. So we were there a week and kept it together, and boy, dealing with funerals and stuff in Mexico and all this stuff, we were there ministering to him. We were supposed to be there. I get home and I crash literally, physically, and mentally, and all those things. And then give it another month, and the Joplin tornado hit. And I'm not playing a violin, okay, in this sense. But I was pretty messed up. And if it wasn't, we were talking about people that have blessed our lives. It wasn't another one of the reasons I want to focus on counseling and stuff. If it wasn't for a pastoral friend that counseled me through that situation, I would not be standing here with you today. I would be alive, but I would have walked away from ministering to other people. And so I go back to the fact of times of crisis and times that are dark and that are hard for you. And it wants to see my face, and I don't want it to. That we need God. And we can have these memories, but on the other side, it can be a positive. And that song, Glorious Day, came out. I actually preached a sermon series on that song during all the stuff that was going on in my life. And this brings us to Psalms 143 and talking about crisis. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Everybody's lived, if you go back, when you do somebody, not that you do people's funerals, okay, but I've had a little bit of experience doing people's funerals, and some of them have been quite a bit older, and at certain times, I look back on when they were born and what was going on. And we need to get a really reality check, and if you fail to understand history, it repeats itself. It's happening. Happens all the time. And if you start looking at generations and talking to people that are older, there was bad stuff and it felt like the world was falling. I think the gas bill is being pushed down right now, okay? Because now you get in the Bible and we're getting closer, we're closer to the end times than we've ever been before. I mean, it's going to wind down. So, yeah, I think things, but I think any generation that anybody has lived in, they thought, this is horrible. I don't think Heather and I were alive then, but when you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, and some of you are military and appreciate and have to be on alert, some of you are in school and you thought going under that metal desk was going to protect you from a nuclear blast, yeah, you could kiss something goodbye on that one, okay? But you see what I'm saying? Every generation, but let's look at it right now. Let's just look at even, I don't know why I'm getting on insurance, but you have to deal with that sometimes. Insurance companies, you know, they're having to pay out so much. They're like, yeah, you're lucky to have me, and if you do have a claim, it's going to go on your checklist, and by this time, we're just going to kick you off. And used to be, you pay insurance, and it'd be okay. And that's saying more stuff's happening. And Jesus said, you know, these things would happen, more natural disasters. And that's another thing I'm going into. It's the fact that there are emails and texts all the time of, it's not that I want to go to every natural disaster, but if we can share the love of Christ, I mean, there is stuff going all the time that we can go to. So that is increasing. And then you got the Ukraine, and you got Israel, and you got the world, and even the dividedness. I mean, I know we're just all excited that it's an election year. It's like, wow, let's just get more divided. And I'm thankful that we can vote. I'm thankful for the system that we have. But we're kind of sticking our head in the sand if we don't realize that our country and our people are very divided because we can't even just talk to each other. So, pretty bad, isn't it, Pastor? Let's go home. Yeah. You know, we're in crisis. We're in pain. We're in distress. And like Dapper Dan, we're in a tight spot. There you go. How he showed me. But it is, it's true. You know, I'm not trying to do it every week, but it works. He showed me his Dapper can of Dapper Dan on there, and I'm used to today, as you can tell. But we need to choose. We can choose to give in, or we can give up. Now, I wouldn't normally say give up, right? Because the key question, I think the key question is up there. What do we do in times of trouble? Say it consistently, either going into it in the middle or coming out, and we all just think, like, we would dodge that, and shouldn't be cowed down saying, oh, trouble's going to hit me. We should be living that life, but we can choose to give in. It's like, that's it. I'm going to do whatever. Or we can give up, and if you just took it at that and I say give up, you'd probably say, well, that doesn't sound too good either. It depends on who you give it up to. Your action step today is give it up to God, which is going to be your first point, because we're going to spell out the word give. Okay? And so we need to look at, as we look at Psalms 143, and we think about the background, you need to understand, David drives me nuts. Because David was such a screw-up. Okay, I'm David, he's the greatest, everything came through. Yeah, but when you really start looking at life, it stinks. And he did a lot of, we got murder, adultery, intrigue, the whole bit. A horrible family. And yet he's a man after God's own heart. Thank you, God, for grace. Doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done, if you know to turn your heart to God. That's why it drives me nuts, because I'm coming from the aspect, I got to be good, I got to stay good. We talked about that last week, and guess what? That doesn't work. Let's talk about where David is at when he is writing Psalms 143. Well, let's go back to the beginning. He's ruddy. We looked at ruddy in our men's Bible study and other things, and so doesn't he look ugly or whatever? Some people would say he had red hair. You go all around the fence on that. But at least he didn't look like Saul, and Saul looked like the guy that everybody wants to be the superhero in the movie. But Saul didn't have a heart to God because he tried to do his own thing. And then you got Samuel, the prophet. God tells him to go anoint the next king. And he's putting his hand over all David's brothers, like, hey, God, I'm not feeling any hotness here. This would be waiting for the beat detector or whatever, the spiritual thing. And then God's telling him it's nobody in this list. And he goes, can anybody else? Am I missing? Am I in the wrong house? Well, we got our brother, he's out in the field. I mean, seriously?
David comes in. Samuel anoints him.
So let's look back at that David's history of crisis. See, I want you to understand, if you're going through a crisis, you're going through trouble, God knew you were going to go through that. God knew you were going to have that day. And it doesn't mean that he's always preparing, but the crisis that I went through has helped me deal with, because now doing some law enforcement chaplaincy, I didn't ask for it. I wouldn't do it unless I was prepared for it. But the majority of the calls that I get, somebody has either tried to or ended their life. And dealing with the family. And I wouldn't go to those if I couldn't handle it. But God used what I went through to help others. So let's look at how he got David to this point. David had killed a bear when he was only 3. No, that's not David Crockett. Okay, but he killed a lion. I'm getting the music there. Okay, he killed a lion. We didn't say that when we were kids. Okay, anyway, yeah, it's cool. Okay, but he killed a lion. He killed a bear. He was a shepherd boy. He was physically taking care of the animals. And guess what? Jesus is the shepherd. And as a pastor, we're to be the under shepherd. And God was preparing him with this physical issues to lead a nation. And so he had the crisis of the fact that, my goodness, you go to the Bass Pro Museum upstairs, you know, and you go look through the Fred Bear stuff, and the guy invented the bow, some of the bows, you know, compound bow and all that stuff, and you see one of the bears that he killed and the distance he killed it from. It's like, yeah, see, Chris, out on that one. I ain't doing that. And then there's, I'm going to get it wrong. Some of you will correct me later. I do not care. But there's one that there's an Indian or something, a Native American, and it's like how they studied him, how he hunted, and it's just like, I'm not getting that close to that. It's like, I'm sorry for the sheep or dying, but, you know, you asked for it, okay? Or, you know, that guy's like, okay, there's your, but that was a crisis because he was responsible for it, and that was their livelihood. A lion? We went to the zoo the other day. I'm fine with the glass between me and the lion. Okay? But we're talking about the lion's good, probably. This lamb's good, but you look like you can feed me more, David. Okay? And you see what I'm saying? So God doesn't waste a small crisis. He's going to use it. If all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. At the time, don't worry about that. Because he goes from the fact that nobody's wanting to take on Goliath. And what does David say? He goes, well, I killed a lion, I killed a bear. God was there. He's going to be here for this giant. You wonder, why did he have 3 stones? Well, Goliath probably had 3 more brothers. I bet you the one that was called Tiny was still probably 7 foot tall. Okay. His history. A giant. He's anointed. He's chosen. And then he is chased. You've got to understand this situation. David succeeds because he has the blessing of the Lord on him. And there's a king that God has told the king, Saul, you're out. And Saul knows it's going to be David. And now David's his son-in-law. It's a weird... Who says the Bible's not interesting? And then, depending on what mood or what happens to Saul, David could be in the room and Saul's throwing a spear at him to kill it. And then Saul is chasing David for years, and David's having to be with people he normally wouldn't be with, and we kind of mentioned it, but again, the Bible's not boring, and maybe it'll keep some of you awake, but the fact that one time they're in a cave and Saul's going to the bathroom and David got close enough to kill or wipe something. Okay, in that sense. All right? But he didn't, because Saul was the Lord's anointed. He's on the run. He's honored. He is the king. And he's supposed to go out and lead his people, and he decides to hold back. And we got the whole Bathsheba incident, where he sees her on the rooftop. We won't get to that. He calls her in. She's married. And then she's pregnant. And he tries to cover it up by getting her husband to come back. This is all in the Bible. Yeah. And her husband
is more loyal than David to what he's supposed to be doing. And so David's like, put him, take him back out there in the battle, put him in the front lines, and fall back. I'm not a tactician, but it doesn't take much to realize if you go to the worst part of the battle and all the other soldiers that are on your side fall back, I don't think you're going to live. So he's responsible for murder, lies, and he has the death of a child. And then we see God's grace there with Solomon being born. We love all that. And David's got all of his family by different wives. And we're still not to the background. You said, well, where in the world is Psalms 143? We get to Absalom. And we get to the fact that David had another child. One of his sons did wrong to his daughter. And David didn't take care of it, so Absalom did. And then Absalom began to usurp his dad's authority, and he came in and forced his dad out, and his dad's on the run. Looked like it got better for David. This is where he writes Psalms 143. It had to be worse than with Saul. It was his own son. It was his family. And what can we do? We have to call out to God. And this is David's appeal. We see it in Psalms 143. And he cries out to God to answer him. He calls out to God in prayer. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And Hebrews 4:16 says that we can go boldly before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And so you look at verses 1 and 2 here of Psalms 143. Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, listen to my plea, and in your righteousness, answer me. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one alive is righteous in your sight. First of all, he says, hear me. And you hear my prayer, talking to God. And so, how does he want God to hear him? He is, all these things David has been through, one thing he's discovered about God is that God is faithful. You're faithful to hear me. You're faithful to answer my prayer. And so please be steady and please be true and listen to me and hear me. Hear my plea, my prayer, my petition. Now notice the second part in verse 2. In your righteousness. Our righteousness, as Jeremiah says, is in filthy rags. We can't ever be good enough for God. This is why we need Jesus. And so through Jesus, I go back to Hebrews 4:16. The reason we can go boldly before the throne of grace is because of Christ. God does not see our righteousness, which is our sinfulness. He sees when we receive Christ's righteousness, and this is why we can have relationship. And so he's saying, please don't judge me according to me. But judge me according to your righteousness. Because you are just, because you are right, I need you to aid me. I need you to deliver me from judgment. My soul is doomed without you. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So without Christ, without his righteousness, we are doomed. Your first fill, and I kind of gave it to you already, but we can cry to God because he is faithful and true, righteous. We need to give it to God. We need to call out to him in prayer. If you're like me, prayer is not a comfortable place. And we kind of talked about this a few weeks ago, that right out of prayer to God, maybe it was on Wednesday night, but we talked about just sit there and listen to God. It's going to be the most awkward thing. But when I've talked to some people that have mentioned it, it just comes out. God talks to them. And it's not a verbal voice. He can talk through me. He can talk through your teacher. He can talk through his word. But God will talk to you. But the devil does not want you to talk to God. The devil does not want you to pray. And so this is why it is uncomfortable for all of you. And I say it all the time. Nobody has an excuse not to begin to learn the spiritual habit of prayer. It's talking to God. And so you've got to give it to God. Like I said, 1 Peter 5:7, casting your care upon him, for he cares for it. So why was David calling out to God? Here we see David's reproach and his personal response to loss. Look at we see the crisis, and this is pretty bad. Look at verse 3. For the enemy has pursued me, crushing me to the ground, making me live in darkness like those long dead. Wow. Wow. In one verse. And some of you, if you thought about it, you'd say, yeah, I've been in one or all of those. The enemy, I want to help you with this. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness." You are not my enemy. I am not your enemy. Yes, there are physical enemies that happen. People make their own sinful choices. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to flip Wilson this. The devil made me do it. Okay, but you see what? That helps me when I realize my battle is not against any of you. He's pursued. He's persecuted. Guess what, American Christians? Strap in. Your brothers and sisters around the world have been persecuted for years. And if you're going to stand for God, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being overpowering. I'm talking about just standing for the truth. You will be persecuted. And guess what? The early church was persecuted. And guess what? The church grew. Being pursued, persecuted, crushed, which means broken and bruised, oppressed to the ground. It may not be physically to you, but you know what I'm talking about? The hit after hit. I don't know what's going on with the poor cake guy in the Supreme Court, but I thought the guy got away with it. He didn't get away with anything. He was doing what's right. He was standing for what he needed to do. And then he keeps seeing these things on moral lawsuits because they just got to have their pound of flesh. And I hate to say it, that's huge persecution. Somebody having to live their life like that continually, that bruises, that hurts, that crushes you to the ground. See, that God's in the middle of that. Making me live in darkness like I'm dead. Wow. I don't even know where to go with that. It's not that you said, boy, I wish, you know, this was over, but just the fact you have no life and you're surrounded, and it's horrible. David's saying, my soul is destroyed, my safety is destroyed because we are persecuted, pursued, and crushed, and he's forced to hide in the darkness like he's dead, cut off from life. David is in full crisis. To what degree? Look at verse 4. My spirit is weak within me, my heart is overcome with dismay. The spirit is the soul, that is the core of you, that is who you really are. And he's saying it's broken and it's knocked down, it's weak, it's overwhelmed to the point that it wants to fade. His heart, again, the core of who he is overcome, it's in dismay, he is in desolation. David is saying he was all of those things, and he feels utterly helpless and overpowered and empty. Look at verse 5. And look at the change that happens to his response that we see in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I reflect on the work of your hands. You need to camp on verse 5. And this is at verse 5. I'm going to be talking about this. I talk about this verse a lot. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's already done. God had Israel set up stones when he showed up. And God would say, like in the Jordan River or outside there, when he parted the waters and they could cross, when generations would come back and say, Grandfather, what are these stones for? This is where God showed up. And guess what? He can do it again. That's verse 5. You need to remember the days of old. You need to meditate. You need to think. You need to chew on all that God has done in your life up to this point of trouble. David remembered the bear, he remembered the lion, he remembered the giant, he remembered Saul. God showed up in all of those. Remember, be mindful of the days of old when God showed up. Meditate and think on those things and ponder on them what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. The solution is to remember God, to consider God, all the things he's done. David was in awe of God's power and longed to understand him more. Like, I trust you, God. Why are you having to give me more so I trust you more? We're good. I trust you. But guess what? He wants to grow in our lives. And so it's not to punish us, but I don't want to call it a blessing, but it is. I see this in you, and we can grow in a relationship if you go through this and you trust me. The Lord, we see this, what it leads to. Look at verse 6.
I spread out my hands to you. I'm like parched land before you. And we need to understand that. We already know he's praying to God. That he could be lifting his hands up, but I think he's down on the ground, just totally laid out, saying, I got nothing, God. Don't you think that's where God wants you? Because most of us are like, hey, God, you handle the 80%, I got the 20. Okay? Or, let's do 50-50, God. Or I'll call you if it gets under 50. Maybe it, you know, really? How about we're just like the 2-year-old, just lift your hands up and say, I surrender. Pick me up, Father God. Take care of this. I love that we're from America. I love that we have a can-do attitude and all these kind of things that I hope we don't lose. But the thing about it is, America stuff, you gotta hear me clearly. Yes, we're bound by God. Yes, I get that. But democracy and God's kingdom don't always mix in the sense of this. We can't do any of this ourselves. We've got to raise our hands and say, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. Can't save myself. Can't get through this trouble. It doesn't mean you give up and don't try. I'm not saying that, but if you give it all to God, guess who's going to help you through it? He prays to God because he's dry, he's weary. He is aware that God is there and his presence is in the midst. You go to the 23rd Psalms, going through the valley of the shadow of death, studying in the presence of your enemy and eating a meal. He knows that God is there, and David had written that. And he longs to draw near to God, and he longs for God to draw near to him. And David is praying fervently, getting real, telling God how desperate and dry he is. He's spiritually empty, and David wants to get closer to God. This is the problem. We don't admit we got nothing. Nothing there. I need you, God. We'll sing it. But do we mean it? The sooner you get there, the better off you're going to be. You go back to the little kid thing, but it's like the little kid that says, I can do it. And you know they can't. That's what we do with God. Just surrender. Your next villain. Yeah, he's going to get to it. Giving it up to God involves remembering who God is. What he has done and what he can do. How desperate are you? How urgent was this? Go to verse 7. We see, answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, or I will be like those going down to the pit. Again, he's getting real with God. He's being specific, and he's saying, I need this. I know you know my tensile strength or whatever on what I can handle, but I need it now. I need it quickly. Because I'm about ready to fall apart. Because his despair was growing, and the feeling of urgency was growing, he needed help right now. The urgency we need is a way. We need the way, Jesus Christ. And he needs that way soon. And then I think I got your verse right. This is the one, verse 8. Okay? You see how I had to use the whole thing? Because verse 8 is sweet. But we need to understand the whole thing. Oh, this is rich. Let me experience your faithful love in the morning. For I trust in you. Reveal to me the way I should go because I appeal to you. Amen. Experience your faithful, steadfast love and mercy. He said I need it soon. So it's like, hey, in the AM, you're going to show up? God. I need it. You know? And his mercies are new every morning. And I need you, God, to speak to me in the morning, to answer this as I worship you. Because why does he need it? Because I trust in you. I have confidence in you. I have faith in you that you're going to show up. Show me which way to go. Reveal to me the way to go. I would say over all the years of ministry, the biggest thing I deal with people when they need help is this. What do I need? Which way to go? What does God want? Now, what's awesome is most of the time Scripture points it out clearly and we just don't want to obey it. So that's up to you. I just got to show you where it is. And you got to decide whether you're going to obey or not.
But then there's those times, and I go back to the classes going through experiencing God. It doesn't mean you have to go in that classes. There's books, there's studies. But experiencing God is right over 30 plus years ago. Heather and I were starting ministry, and it has guided our lives. It's not a fact about the study, but basically it's this: find out where God is at work and join it. That's the biggest question everybody has. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I discern? And that study helps you with that. But that's probably the most common question, one way or another, I get asked as a minister. Psalms 25:4 is what I usually give people. I gave it to somebody this week, and I tell them to pray that. Show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Lead me along the road I should travel. David's in a bad spot. All this stuff's going on. He's empty. There's nothing left. It is urgent. God, give me your mercy. Give me your love this morning and show me which way to go. David needed the assurance of God's unfailing love so he can know which way to go. So what is David seeking? Look at verse 9. We see his petition and what he's seeking. And verse 9, rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I have come to you. I have come to you for protection. Do you see how really getting and how I just really want to help you. I want you to understand. If God created everything and God knows everything, now this is going to be a surprise. Guess what? God knows your thoughts. God knows your attitudes. God knows where you're at. So who's fooling who here? You need to go, Hebrews 4:16, go boldly. This is what David's doing. Before the throne of grace, that you might receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Why did I learn that? Because I needed to go to God. I needed grace and mercy. And there's continually a time of need. I really want to help you. Do you really not think God knows what kind of attitude you have and what thoughts you're thinking? David's getting really specific here. He's saying that he's dry. He's saying that he's empty. He's saying that he believes God's word. And we need to not hum-ho around with God. He's saying, rescue me from my enemies. Lord, I come to you for protection. Rescue me. Snatch me out of this situation. Deliver me from my enemies. And again, we need to understand our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That there are physical enemies, and he calls him Lord, which is Jehovah, the existing one, so he believes that he's alive. He's not some dead idol, and not some God that doesn't care. He is the one that exists. He is the I Am. And he says, I need you for protection. I need a place to hide. I need a place to be concealed. I believe God physically and spiritually can do all this. I also believe that there's times because God knows you better, and he knows the whole core is this, guys. God wants to be glorified. And God can be glorified in your deliverance, and God can be glorified in your death. And that sounds very macabre. But the goal is God can be glorified, because if you're a Christian, you're okay either way. It doesn't mean we want to go through these horrific things, and it doesn't mean we don't pray for God to deliver us, but the whole goal is for God to be glorified. Those that have died for their faith have led to other people coming to Christ. And if people come to Christ, we know that person that died for their faith is okay. But again, it doesn't stop us from saying, God, look at what Jesus, we talked about that a few weeks ago at Easter. He said, if there's another way, let it happen, but nevertheless, your will be done. That's where we're at. And, man, you hear about the stories of people that have been in. I go back to Brother Andrew. If you haven't read the book God Smuggler, you need to read it. And I made the mistake. I need to reread it, too. Oh, man. Oh, it's awesome. So anyway, some of you remember the Iron Curtain. Google that, kids. Okay? But anyway, after World War II, Russia shut everything down. People couldn't go in and out. You know, we're talking about communism. Yes, that's a real thing. And yes, they are against God. Okay? And I don't think it's dead in a lot of ways. Okay? But Brother Andrew... So, first of all, I'm reading this book, and I said, Heather, you got to read this. And I passed it over to her, and she didn't give me the book back until she finished it. Okay, that's how good the book is, but it's called God Smuggler. And so anyway, Brother Andrew is in World War II, and he's a Jew behind enemy lines in Germany, so that's not a positive at all. He survived that, and his prayer, he wasn't a Jew, but his prayer was, Lord, I want to witness to a Jew. So what did God do? The iron curtain slams right behind him, so he's over in the wrong side, in a sense, you know, concealed and all these things. And so he goes to jail, all these things, and God brought the people to him to witness to. That was God's plan. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm talking about Richard Warmbrand. I meant Brother Andrew. So Richard Warmbrand, Voice of Mars is good too. That's a different story. So let's get back to Brother Andrew. So Brother Andrew, God's smuggler, he is taking Bibles across to the Iron Curtain. And guess what? That wasn't a good thing. And when you look at his stories of how many times they would pray, and then we got people taking Bibles to China right now and different things, and Voice of Mars does that. When you read a story about how the guard just didn't see that, the guard just didn't check that, God was concealing, God was using, God can physically do that. Whatever he wants to do, one, the word got there, people got saved, and he was glorified. And so the core is he's saying, hey, hide me, conceal me, cover me. David's saying, what I need is to be delivered, to be rescued from my enemies, and I need God to rescue me because only he can. And so your next villain, we give it to God because victory and direction come from God. And we see here that he's talking about, I go to your word, and I show you which way to go. And then you go to Romans 8:31, says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we need to seek God's direction and protection. That means you need to be in the word before you get into that situation. You need to have the spiritual habit of studying God's word regularly, talking to God regularly. Some of you have disciplines that you do, that you have that muscle memory, but yet when it comes to the most important thing, having spiritual muscle memory, and muscle memory is I've done it so much, I naturally do it. Don't wait till you get in time of crisis and trouble to be in God's word, to learn God's word, to be talking to God. He'll be there, but you need to have that. And that's what he's saying. I know I can go to God. He knew he could call to God, and he knew God would protect him. So seek God's direction and his protection. We do this by continually being in the Word, which teaches us to do his will. Psalms 119 is totally 100% about the Word of God. Longest chapter in the Bible, all about the importance of God's Word. I encourage you to go through it. But look at verse 10 of Psalms 143. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me on level ground. Guys, this is what you need to be doing every day. Anything out of this week, you should be like, am I regularly learning God's word? And if you're just counting on me or your Sunday school teacher or Matt or those that teach the children, that's just cake. All right, that's just on the top. But what are you doing regularly? If you need a place to start, whatever day it is, start at Proverbs or read a proverb a day. Or read the Psalms and write down what God's telling you and put those questions and ask others. But you need to have the attitude of being a disciple, which means at the feet of and letting God teach you. David didn't just suddenly get in trouble and was like, wow, I need you, help me. He was walking with God. He had that spiritual muscle memory. I know to know God's word. I memorize God's word. And then he says here, now, here's the second part. Now, I know we're Baptists, so I'm going to mention the Holy Spirit, all right? So calm down and don't get scared, okay? But when you're saved, guess what? You're filled and filled with the Holy Spirit. So you read the word of God, and guess what the Holy Spirit does? He brings the word back up to you. And the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, you were mean in what you said to that person, and your attitude was that way. You might dial that down correctly. Or it might, yeah, you need to go do this, or maybe you don't need to do that. You've read the Word, the Spirit's inside you, and the Spirit empowers and leads you. Because look at the second part of the verse. Let your Spirit lead me on level ground. Guess how it works? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Guess what? When you're walking with Jesus, you're on the rock, and when you're walking with the Spirit of God in the Word of God, you're going to be on level ground in the middle of a bad situation. I want you to understand this. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen, that God is there and the lost are not on level ground. We all got the same problems, but there's only one solution. So they see you, it's like going through it too, and it's not that you're being happy about it. But they're asking the question, what's different? Why does he or she handle that differently than me? Because I've been in the Word, I'm following the Spirit,
and I'm standing on the rock.
Teach me personally to do your will, because you are God and because you've graced the Spirit, I can be on level ground. The Word of God and the Spirit of God alone can help us live right and stand on solid ground. And then we see the why in verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, let me live. In your righteousness, deliver me from trouble. For God's glory, for His honor, let me live. In other words, the question mark of Israel and the things that are going on, and the fact the majority don't understand the history of all this. When you understand the blessing of God and you understand the rest of the Word of God, and you don't have to be a scholar to understand that, nobody's going to win but God in this one, guys. And we need to understand that God, if He says something, He's got His word and His name on the line. And He's been very specific about Israel. And He's been very specific about the blessing of God, just using that as an example. And so, why is God going to do what He says He's doing? Because, go back to the fact that how many of you would do any kind of deal or take somebody at their word? It amazes me when anybody just says, you just pay that whenever, I trust you. It's like, why in the world would you trust me? Okay, you don't know me. You are weird, because I don't trust any. No, I don't mean that way, but you see what I'm saying? But how did these people, a lot of you grew up when you knew it was a handshake or a word or all that stuff? Well, God's saying, if I say it, I'm going to do it. And so, my name's on the line. We always taught our kids, not like we were mafia, but don't diss the name. We're the Rodericks. It's not like we're any better than anybody else, but when you diss that name or when you do something to hurt that name, that goes on our family too. Yes, you can come out of that through God's grace and get over those generational sins. But God's saying, I said it. My name's on the line that I do what I say I'm going to do. And so David's letting him know, you said this. It's okay. Don't you think God likes you to quote Scripture to Him? God, you said this. And He's like, yeah, I did. And I'm going to do it. Just you need to wait for my time. And so save me for your name's sake. And get me out of this trouble. And so we see in verse 12 the summary of all of this. And in your faithful love, destroy my enemies. Wipe out all those who attack me. Why? For I am your servant. Faithful love is mercy. Destroy, consume. Again, be careful. The goal for the enemies that we have is that they come to Christ. Okay? But wipe them all out. Because why? Because He is a servant. He is a worshiper of Christ. Your last fill-in. The goal is to silence and destroy all the enemies of God. Giving it to God means all enemies of God will be destroyed. God is for us. Who can be against us? So we mentioned all the stuff and all the crisis, and I'm not discounting anything you've gone through or what you're going through. But what do we need to do when we're in crisis? What do we need to do when we're in trouble? How do you handle crisis? Are you giving it to God? Are you calling out to Him? Are you trying to say, God, I'll handle this 30%. You take that. Just get real. Get down and give it to God and get in the attitude and the action of continually just giving it to God. How do you handle crisis? How good is your memory? Maybe some of you this week need to get a little journal and start counting your blessings where God showed up. I got stuff in our house that specifically reminds me, and Blackaby talks about this. He calls them spiritual milestones or spiritual markers. And we talk about this on the fact I have things, I can look at something in our bedroom, and I look at it was made exactly, it has nothing to do with what's happened with recently, it's been years ago. I look at it every day. That's where God showed up. That's when it was horrible. Showed up. A lot of us are, the devil wants you to get right in that situation, and you need to stop. When did God show up? And I'm not discounting anything you've been through, but guess what? If you know Christ, He showed up. You need to go back to when you got saved. How much are you remembering? And then I go back to, are you seeking, how and whom are you seeking direction from? Some of you right now are needing to make decisions. Psalms 25:4, show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Lead me along the road I should travel. Remember that verse and be praying that verse. And I go back to experiencing God. When I didn't know what to do, experiencing God says this. Until God tells you to do something else, you keep doing the same thing. I'm abbreviating. But whatever God told you to do right now, you keep praying and saying, I need it. And some of you are at that urgent spot, and guess what? He hears you. You need to trust that. And what enemies does he need to be destroyed? Let me encourage you with this last section of Scripture. They don't have it. I'm just going to read it to you. Just close your eyes and get ready for invitation. Go ahead and close your eyes and just listen to this section of Scripture. Romans 8:31-39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. How would he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died, but even more, he is raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, whatever is keeping people from giving it up to you today, I pray they'll come to this altar, give it up. I pray where they're at, whatever they need to do, that they will give it up to you and realize if you are for us, who can be against us? And I pray, dear Lord, for those that don't know you, yeah, they're in a bad place. Come and get saved today. Whatever we need to do today, may we give it up to you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So we stand on our feet in this time of invitation. However you need to be obedient today, please.